Message tonight is Ruth resting. We've looked at Ruth's decision in chapter 1, a decision which connected her. It was more than just her deciding to go back with Naomi, but connecting her with Naomi's God. And then we looked at Ruth serving in chapter 2, and tonight we're going to look at Ruth resting in chapter 3, and then next week we'll look at Ruth rewarded. That's chapter 4. But it was M.R. Dehan, in his commentary on the book of Ruth, who labeled the book of Ruth the romance of redemption, and we're beginning to see that. It's a love story. It's a love story not only between Ruth and Boaz, the one who she eventually ends up marrying, and between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and between Ruth and the God of Israel, but it's also a love story between God and those who he loves and desires to redeem, which would include us. We could put our name in the story here. Redemption is God's love story. It cost him everything. We're learning that redemption is only possible through a kinsman redeemer. God could not redeem us apart from a redeemer. And since only God can redeem us, he became that redeemer, that kinsman redeemer, the mediator. The book of Ruth, we've been saying, is the mirror through which we can see God's love for us played out in that redemption. But from our study of chapter 1, we learned that because of a famine in Israel, Elimelech, whose name means God is king, sells his family property to pay off his deeds. He takes his wife Naomi, whose name means pleasant, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, whose names are weak and sickly. He takes them out of Israel into Moab to seek relief from the famine. And they no sooner get there to Moab, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And then her two sons, they marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and then they die. But you would expect that because they're weak and sickly. But after being in Moab for 10 years and then hearing that God was blessing those that were back in the homeland in Bethlehem, Judah, which means, you remember, the house of bread and praise, Naomi and Ruth decide to go back. Orpah decided to stay back in Moab. And she really becomes a picture of the unbeliever that's not willing to follow God, not willing to take a step of faith and trust God. And when Naomi and Ruth got back to Bethlehem, Judah, the people hardly recognized Naomi. After all, the years had taken their toll. And that's what the world does to us. Time spent away from the house of bread and praise had taken their toll on her. And she was embittered. She left full, now she's returning empty. And when they called her name, she said, "Don't call me that. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. And they returned, we're told in chapter 1, at the beginning of the barley harvest, which was the time of Passover. Naomi had left full and returned empty. She'd lost her husband and her two sons, and she was bitter because of it. And on top of that, she now has no certain place to dwell. They'd sold their land. Ruth, on the other hand, had abandoned everything she knew in order to follow Naomi. More than that, to follow the God of Israel. She had left her land, her family. She left behind the gods that she was accustomed to, and she headed to a place that she'd never been before, to a people that she'd never seen before. She also had no certain dwelling place. She had to come to grips with the fact that she would be an outcast amongst the Israelites. But that was okay because she had come to know the God of Israel. And for her, that was enough. She had figured that it was better to have God and nothing else than to have everything else and have not have God. Well, there was no better time than to return to Bethlehem, Judah, than at harvest time, especially when you were empty-handed. Then in chapter 2, Ruth, in order to supply her and Naomi's needs, she went out to glean in the fields. And she happened to stumble into the field of a man named Boaz, who was a near kinsman to Naomi, to her mother-in-law. And Boaz not only had the right, but was obligated to redeem not only Naomi's land, according to Leviticus 25, in order to keep it in the family, but also to marry Ruth and raise up seed to her husband's wife who had died, according to Deuteronomy 25, in order to keep up the family name, the property, and the name. Boaz had heard about Ruth. Her reputation preceded her. And when he saw her in the field, he makes a big fuss over her. He told Ruth, "Don't glean just in any field. Please come to my field. And you're welcome to go not only to stay here, not only for the barley harvest, but then the wheat harvest as well." And then he told her to follow behind his servants. And he told his servants to go ahead and pick the full grains and then on purpose let some of them drop. Ruth would see that. He also told his young men to keep their hands off of Ruth. He allowed her to eat and drink with his servants. For Boaz, it was love at first sight. And when Naomi heard that Ruth had been blessed by Boaz, their near kinsman, she started making wedding plans. And Boaz, when he saw Ruth, started making his own plans. There was only one problem. Ruth would have to intimate to Boaz that she wanted him to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. Though it was his obligation, it was a matter of Ruth's choice. She needed to make a move. And this matchmaking went on from a distance the entire time of the barley harvest. Well, finally, Naomi, the matchmaker, she couldn't take it anymore, and she knew that Boaz had his eye on Ruth and that Boaz could both marry her and redeem the land at the same time, and they could all live happily ever after. So she sets things in motion now in chapter 3. In chapter 2, we saw Naomi or Ruth serving in the field, and now we're going to see her resting. She's going to make a move towards Boaz, and once she does, the rest is up to Boaz, and Ruth can just sit back and rest. It's a picture of our salvation. Isn't that how it was with us? When we finally made that move towards Jesus and said amen to what he had set in motion, we could take a deep breath and just relax and rest in what Jesus Christ had done. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." But it's a picture here of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Once we make a move towards him, we ask him to fulfill our need to be redeemed. We just sit back and rest in him and what he's done. Then, look at verse 1, chapter 3. When Naomi was convinced that Boaz was interested in her daughter-in-law and was determined to do something about it, if Ruth isn't, she's just going to have to give Ruth a little shove in the right direction. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security or rest for you that it may be well with you?" You know, let's get the show on the road. And notice that she doesn't really even wait for an answer from Ruth. By asking her this question, she was asking Ruth to pursue Boaz, to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. I'm thinking that Ruth had been watching out the window as Boaz walked Ruth home each day, or Naomi had watched, and she'd heard about the dinners that Ruth had been invited to by Boaz. But Ruth is just being very modest, as though nothing was really happening, not making her claim on anything or anyone. But Naomi, of course, couldn't help but notice that Boaz had his eye on Ruth, and that Ruth had feelings for Boaz. Now remember back when the three of them were leaving Moab, and Naomi turned to them and asked them, back in chapter 1, verse 9, "May the Lord grant you rest." Each in the house of her husband, and she kissed them at that point. And really what she was saying is, you know, you need to stay here in Moab and go to your relatives, your husband's relatives, your in-laws, and that's where you'll find rest and security. Rest and security for a woman in those days was all wrapped up in her husband. And if her husband died, then her husband's family. Naomi was wanting them to stay behind, to marry in the family in order to find rest and security. And you remember that Orpah turned back, but Ruth clung to Naomi. And so here she's doing much the same thing, seeking that security for Ruth. After all, Ruth had been a good daughter-in-law. She'd been faithful to Naomi and served her and helped take care of her once they got back into the land. And if the deal went well, then Elimelech's relative, Boaz, could redeem the land, and Naomi would be back in business. But to find rest was to be secure. So she devised a plan. Now Boaz, verse 2, "whose young women you were with, is he not our kinsman?" Of course, she knew the answer. "In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." You've put this thing off long enough. He loves you, you love him, why mess around? Now, Naomi had to have been plotting this thing out to know that this was the very night that Boaz would be winnowing his barley harvest out of all the other nights. Remember, this was Bethlehem. There were lots of fields in the area in and around Boaz's field. It was barley harvest time, and the threshing floor would have been on a hill where there was a nice breeze, and the field owners, and there were many of them at this time in Bethlehem, they would take turns winnowing their particular harvest. So Naomi would have had to have done her homework to know that this was the very night that Boaz would be threshing the floor. While Ruth was working, Naomi was scheming, setting things up. But at their allotted time, the landowners would bring their barley after it had been beaten out from the stalk. They would bring it to the threshing floor in the afternoon, and when the wind would come up, they would pick it up and throw it up in the air, and the wind would come along and blow all the chaff off of it, and the grain would fall on a pile, and they would pick it up. And they would do this well into the evening. When they were done, they celebrated, they ate and drank, celebrating the harvest. And when they were done around midnight, the landowner and his workers and their families would sleep on the ground towards the pile of grain in order to protect it sort of like the spokes on a wagon wheel. Here's this big pile of grain, and then they would all sleep with their feet faced out from this, from that pile of grain, and sleep the night there protecting it. It was their livelihood. But it's sort of interesting here that even though Boaz had already, you know, it's obvious that he had eyes on Ruth, and he, in his mind, he had chosen her. He had to wait for her to choose him. No matter how much he loved Ruth, he had to wait for her to make a move. That's how salvation is. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's one side of it. But then we're told by John that he came unto his own didn't receive him, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. So though he chooses us, we must choose him. Naomi's plan here is a picture of redemption. And in verse 3, she tells Ruth four things. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down or get down to the threshing floor. Make yourself presentable. But Ruth was now to prepare herself for her husband to be. We're waiting for our groom to return, aren't we? He could come and take us at any moment. But she's told, first of all, to wash yourself. Take a bath. Paul the Apostle told the church in, or excuse me, told Titus, it's not by works of righteousness what we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a washing in our lives. And then she told Ruth to anoint yourself. Put on the oil of perfume. Oil always speaks of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? The picture here is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we as believers receive. And then she's told to put on your best garment. Up to this point, Ruth had been wearing the garment of mourning, mourning her husband's death and the fact that she was a widow. Now she's told to put on your best garment. So too, God puts on us the robe of righteousness when we come to him. There's just so many parallels here between what we see going on in our own redemption. And then she had to get down to the threshing floor. You've got to go. And we have to come to Jesus Christ, don't we? I mean, all those other things can be in place. We have to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and that God is raising from the dead. Our hearts need to be involved. Our mouths need to be involved. And there are a lot of people, aren't there, that have yet to get down to the threshing floor. They've heard everything. They know what it takes, but they have not yet made the move. I think about that every Sunday when we mention, you know, if you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, you know, stand up or raise your hand or let's pray or would you see somebody after the service? There's so many opportunities to do that. God speaking to the people of Israel in Ezekiel 16:9 said, I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with oil and I clothed you an embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. But our salvation is pictured by not only the prophet Ezekiel, but by Paul the Apostle in the New Testament as a change of clothes. And then she said, but do not make yourself known to the man, to Boaz, until he's finished eating and drinking, until after the celebration, after the end of the winnowing and all have gone to sleep. Then it shall be when he, that is Boaz, lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down at his feet. And he will tell you what you should do. And this reinforces the fact that Boaz has already chosen Ruth, though she has to come to him. Now, the men would wear this long outer garment, clothes underneath as well. But when they were sleeping, they'd pull this long robe down around their feet in order to keep warm. So go and uncover his feet. And of course, his feet would get cold. He would notice something. He'd probably wake up when he got cold feet. And that's where we get the phrase, I'm serious. You heard of getting cold feet on your wedding day? See, you don't really know if I just made that up or if this is the gospel, you know. But what Ruth is doing here is giving Boaz the opportunity to say yes. You know, it's a very private moment between her and Boaz right now. You know, what I thought about that as I was looking at this today, how much time have we spent at his feet? You can see the submission here. I remember coming to Jesus. I believed what I read and what I had heard, what little I read and what little I had heard. And I really wasn't sure what would happen, honestly. With what little tiny bit of faith the Lord gave me, I believed and trusted him. But I had really no idea what the outcome would be. It's still playing out after 34 years. But can you imagine Ruth walking up there, everybody's asleep, and she pulls back the garment, the blanket, the robe, whatever, from his feet, and just lays there. Can't wait for him to notice me, you know. And Ruth said to her, that is to Naomi, all that you say to me I will do. There's this submission, this obedience, like there was in our own hearts, to the gospel. So she, that is Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. She took the place here at his feet. This was an act of faith. She didn't know really how he would react. How did she even know that he'd wake up? Or what he'd say? At that moment, she had placed her faith and trust in this man, Boaz, just like you and I placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so we draw near to him. And I love what Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me will I cast out. Haven't you found that to be true? Now it happened, verse 8 at midnight, that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman. Wow, you can imagine what's going on in his mind and heart right now. The moment he's been waiting for. And you know, don't you know it was like that with our Lord? You remember when Boaz first met Ruth, what he said to her? Back in chapter 2, verse 11, it's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people that you didn't know before. May the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings or protection you've come for refuge. And in so many words, Ruth was saying, I now want to come under your protection in marriage. In Ezekiel 16:8, the Lord speaking to Israel again, he says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. And I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. And that's what's happening here. The wing is a picture of protection. You know how a mother hen covers her chicks, you know? It's protection. And you know the word for wing is skirt? It's the same word in the Hebrew. Ruth was talking about the long robe that Boaz wore and its hem, which she had uncovered his feet. And now she's asking him to cover her with that same hem of his garment, which would mean to claim her in marriage. You know, the hem of a man's garment in those days would speak of his personality, his authority, as well as his protection. And a man could literally divorce his wife by cutting off her hem. It was a picture. Remember, David cut off the hem of Saul's garment, and then he was embarrassed. He was sorry that he did it. The woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years said, if I could only touch his garment, I'll be healed. The hem of his garment. It meant something. And then he, that is Boaz, said in verse 10, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you didn't go after young men, whether they were poor or rich. She was evidently very fair to look upon, much younger than Boaz, and she could have had her pick of the young men in Israel, but she chose to obey the law of God and marry within her husband's family in order to raise up seed. And I love here that there's not one bit of hesitation in Boaz. When he hears her words, he'd been waiting for them. He responds right away. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ responds to us, isn't it? Once we've come to lay at his feet in submission, receiving him. And now, verse 11, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Under any other circumstances, Ruth would have been an outcast in Israel. And when he says, fear not, it's a word of assurance that the Lord gave many of his people. God told Abraham, don't fear. He told Moses, don't fear. He told Joshua, King Jehoshaphat, and even the Apostle John, fear not. And I will do for you all that you request. Meaning that Boaz was going to see this thing through. And isn't that true of our Lord? The Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And at this point, you could almost hear Ruth make a sigh of relief Now she could just rest. There was nothing more for her to do. Now it is true, verse 12, that I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now the thing that Boaz was concerned about was Ruth's redemption, whether he did it or not. This other kinsman who was nearby was probably a brother of Boaz. If Boaz was a brother of Elimelech, then this other kinsman was first in line. And Boaz wants to do things right. We have to do this thing right. You know, it's never right to do a thing in a wrong way. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform this duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. He's doing everything here according to the law. But if he doesn't want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. He didn't want her to leave in the middle of the night. It wasn't safe in the streets. His concerns all for her and her redemption. And so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. In one sense, this was a public thing. They're all there at the threshing floor. In another sense, it's very personal. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He's now protecting her reputation. Also, he said, bring that shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. A very generous gift here. 2 weeks' worth of barley, of time working in the field. And I guess this is a dowry of some kind ahead of time. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Or who are you? Same thing that Boaz said when she laid at his feet. Then she told her all that the man, Boaz, had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You know, when we come to Jesus, he's not going to send us away empty, is he? There's no way. We can count on that. And then she, that is Naomi, said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. You know, though we can rest, Boaz isn't resting here. Ruth, you can sit down and relax. You can count on Boaz to do what he said. And really, that's all you can do is sit and rest. It's a picture of our salvation once we've come to Jesus Christ. The work's been done. Jesus bowed his head on the cross and said, it's finished. Redemption for mankind is a done deal. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But what powerful words those are. This man will not rest until he's finished the thing this day. But for Ruth, the work's done. For us, the work's done. Redemption's complete. That reminds me of the man that was late to an evangelistic meeting. And by the time he got there, the meeting was over. The evangelist was pulling up the stakes. You know, they used to have these meetings with the big tents and everything, big tent meetings. And the man said to the evangelist, I know I missed the meeting, but what do I have to do in order to be saved? And the evangelist said, well, it's already too late. And the man said, are you sure? And the evangelist said, it's already too late. It's already been done. There's nothing left for you to do except to believe on Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? It's been done. I remember this, seeing the faces of the people while we were in the Philippines. This is back in 1987, I think. A short-term mission trip, we were there, and there's a huge following after Catholicism there. And if you know about Catholicism, you know that it's you're constantly doing and trying to secure your own salvation by a number of things. But I remember going out on the streets, and one thing that struck me about the people there is they actually stop, and you know, you give them a gospel tract, they actually stopped and listened. And the majority of them spoke English, but the ones that didn't spoke Tagalog, and we had translators with us, and they would sit there just patiently listening to us while we're trying to share the gospel with somebody of another language. And they were, I mean, a smile broke out on their face when they realized they didn't have to do anything, that salvation was free. And many of them would receive the Lord. It's like if somebody told them it was a done deal. That's all they needed. They were under such bondage. Some have said that this other Redeemer, though it never mentions his name, the nearer of kin than Boaz, represents the law that can't bring us or redeem us. It can bring us there, it can't redeem us. He held nothing back from us. Naomi is also a picture of the nation of Israel who, for their sin, though their sin was put out, or for their sin, they were put out of the land, has been brought back to the land at a time of harvest. It was at time of harvest that Naomi returned to the land. And it's interesting that Ruth, who's a Gentile, she's not a Jew, is allowed to glean from the fields of the Jews, as are we. We've been grafted in. Paul said, hey, don't boast against the Jews. We're currently living in the time of harvest. Jesus told the disciples, don't say that it's harvest is for another day. The fields are white. And I believe that when he said that, you could have looked out in the fields, and as they were coming to the fields with their, you know, because of the hot sun, had these white turbans around their heads, literally the fields were white, ready to harvest at that particular time. There's so many things that when you're there in the land of Israel and you see it for yourself, it's unbelievable. And it really brings depth to some of the things Jesus said. You know, it's like God is gleaning his field, but he's leaving handfuls on purpose for us. And the wheat is presently being separated from the chaff. It's going to be carried away to burn at the end of the age. There's just so many truths here. Are you resting at the feet of Jesus? Though he had chosen her, he had his eyes on her, she had to make that move. She needed to be cleansed and anointed and clothed, and then she needed to get down to the threshing floor. But Ruth, of course, is a picture of us. Not just the nation, or Naomi of the nation of Israel, but Ruth's a picture of us, alienated from God. We're not of Israel. We're Gentiles. Alienated from God, a stranger from the covenants of promise. I mean, God doesn't owe us a thing. We've been condemned by the law. But the whole time he's had his eye on us. You know, that God's plan to save the Gentiles wasn't plan B. It was in his promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. I've always kind of thought it was hilarious when you figure, when you come to the conclusion that Abraham, the first Jew, was a Gentile until God said, you know, that you were. Isn't that interesting? But we're Ruth. And next week we're going to see Ruth rewarded. She didn't deserve any of this. And it's all the romance of, this is romantic. I think about the Lord when he was wooing me. I really didn't have any idea what was going on, kind of stupid to it. But my heart was getting soft. I didn't know what to say to others about it. Wasn't sure what I thought about it until it became overwhelming, and I laid down at his feet. I've been resting ever since. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that the work is finished. There's nothing for us to do except to believe in you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you chose us out of the world to be found in Jesus Christ, and then worked out all the details until we finally came to you and submitted to you, Lord. And thank you for the rest that we now enjoy in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for being our kinsman redeemer. Lord, no one else could have done this. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.